The scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 15. The text that we consider is Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 through 26. We'll begin reading at Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sentest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as in heat, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of Thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. Till Thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which Thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for Thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Thus far we read from God's Word this morning. The text that we consider is verses 23 through 26. And when they came to the waters of Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." The events that take place in the text that we consider this morning have to do with the first days that Israel spent in the wilderness. This is the beginning of a significant period in the history of the nation of Israel. This is significant history. Israel will now be in the wilderness for about 40 years. The people do not know this at this time. For 40 years they will spend in the wilderness. And while in the wilderness, great things will happen. The people will be fed bread from heaven. They will be given water from a rock. The people will fall into great sin. And an entire generation will fall there in the wilderness. And in addition to that, Moses, the leader that God appointed to lead Israel out of Egypt, will fall here in the wilderness. His leadership will come to an end. Things that were very important for the nation of Israel in its history occurred here in the wilderness. But this history is significant also because of its typical character. Israel is the type of the church, so that the history of Israel is the history of the church. It is our history. And besides that, the wilderness is of great typical significance. We can understand that when we look at the significance of Egypt and Canaan. The wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel came between their deliverance from Egypt and their taking possession of the land of Canaan. Egypt, we know, is a type of the bondage of the child of God unto sin. And Canaan, we know, is a type of, a picture of, the glory of heaven. The inheritance that we have in heaven. The wilderness is a picture of the life of the child of God in the world. In the world that we live in today. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin through the Passover lamb, through Jesus Christ. But we are not yet in heaven. We live now for a time in the wilderness of this world. So that what happens here to Israel in the wilderness is a picture of what happens to the church and the people of God as they live here on the earth. The Apostle Paul explains that the wilderness has this significance and the wanderings of the people of Israel have this significance in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle speaks of the people in the wilderness. In verse 5, he says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then in verse 11, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." What happens to Israel in the wilderness is for our example. And at the beginning of this typical history of Israel in the wilderness, they come to the place called Marah. What happens at Marah is very simple to relate. They come to this place after they have traveled for 3 days in the wilderness and they have found no water. They are excited to find water here at Marah, but they find out that this water is bitter and they cannot drink it. So the people murmur, complain. God delivers the people through Moses, who calls out to God, so that God tells him to throw a tree into the water and the water is changed from bitter to sweet. But notice in verse 25 at the end, we have a commentary on the history that takes place here at Marah. Here the scriptures explain what happened here to the people at Marah. "There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." This tells us that what took place at Marah is that the Lord proved the people. He tested them. And through those events that took place there, He made for them a statute and an ordinance. Let us consider this text then under the theme, Marah's bitterness made sweet. And let's consider these three points. The trial. God tried the people when He made Marah's bitterness sweet. And then let us notice the statute that He revealed to the people and the ordinance that He revealed to the people here at Marah. Marah's bitterness made sweet. The trial, and then the statute, and then the ordinance. According to verse 25, God proved the people at Marah. That means He tested them. He tried them. And that trial really began 3 days earlier, 3 days before the people reached the waters of Marah. At the beginning of chapter 15, we read of the song of Moses and of Miriam. Those were songs of joy that the children of Israel sang after they had crossed the Red Sea. They encamped there for a time to give glory to God for destroying the Egyptians and delivering the people from Egypt. Then the people broke camp. And instead of heading north, which would have been the direct route to Canaan, the people turned the opposite direction. They headed south. They headed into the wilderness of Shur. That's verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur." And Shur literally means wall or cliffs. This is a wilderness of cliffs. As the people were traveling south, on the right hand was the Red Sea, and on the left hand were these cliffs. And this was an awful wilderness. This is where the trial of the people of Israel began. To describe the wilderness, you should think of what a paradise is like and contrast the wilderness with that. What would paradise be like? Adam and Eve, we know, lived in paradise. There the temperature was perfect. Not too hot, not too cold. And food and water was available in abundance anytime Adam or Eve wanted something to eat, they could easily pick one of the fruits off of the trees there in the garden. And if they wanted water to drink, there were four rivers flowing through the Garden of Eden. paradise, the place where everyone wants to live. That's not what this wilderness is like. It's the exact opposite of that. The temperature is awful. It's either blazing hot during the day or cool, too cold at night. There's no food to be found in the wilderness. Adam and Eve didn't even have to work for food. But in the wilderness, you could work as hard as you wanted to, and you could produce no food in this wilderness. And there was no food to be found. Or even the animals did not inhabit this wilderness. And there was no water. No water. For 3 days, the people journeyed, and they found no water. This is an awful place for the people of Israel. And this is not where they expected to go. Into the wilderness. That's where Moses leads them. And there was no water for those 3 days. That does not mean that the people had nothing to drink for 3 days. For as they began their journey into the wilderness, they likely had containers that were filled with water. But if we keep in mind that this is a hot, dusty wilderness and that the congregation of Israel is large at this time, probably numbering over 2 million people, and that besides the people there were many cattle, many livestock, then we can understand that the people quickly went through the water that they were carrying with them. And we can imagine that by the end of that third day, they were almost out of water. So that when the children came to their parents, told them that they were thirsty, mom and dad had to say, "We have no water. There's nothing for you to drink." And the children, being children, continued to whine. And we can imagine how hard this was for the older people in the congregation. As they began to be parched and thirsty, they were expected to keep pace with the people as they were moving through the wilderness. They maybe began to stumble, find it difficult to keep up. Things were beginning to be uncomfortable for the people of Israel. But the trial, the hardship, intensified when the people came to Marah. We read of that in verse 23. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." Imagine the great disappointment of the people. They may have heard there's water up ahead. And the people may have hurried along to go find that water, to drink it. For 3 days they had no water. And then as soon as they tasted that water, they spit it out because it was bitter. There was something in this water, something that contaminated it. And not this water was not merely bad tasting, so that the people could drink it, but didn't enjoy drinking it. But the water was contaminated so that it was undrinkable. No one could drink this water and be satisfied and live. This water was bitter, unfit for the people and unfit for their livestock. This is the first experience of the people of God after they are delivered from Egypt. After their joy crossing the Red Sea, now they are brought here to Marah in the wilderness where there is only bitter water. This is how God tried the people. He tested them. Now when we think of a trial, we must not think that God is testing the people so that He might learn something about them that He does not already know. God knows the people. He knows their hearts. The trial is not so that God may learn, but so that the people may learn. The trial is intended by God to teach the people. And the purpose of the trial is to bring out the true faith of the people, to bring out what is really in their hearts. And this was important for Israel, because when the people left the land of Egypt, they were a mixed multitude. There were some who came who were Egyptians, and they came with the people of Israel because they saw the wonder works of God in those 10 plagues. But they did not come because they truly believed in God. Instead, they thought, maybe this God is more powerful than the gods of Egypt. But they left room for the gods of Egypt too. This trial now will bring out their true character. As soon as things become difficult for them, become hard, they will quickly turn away from God. That's always God's purpose. He has a negative purpose when He tries His church, His congregation too, because there is always that carnal, reprobate element. Those who claim to follow God, but who, as soon as they are tried, as soon as things become difficult, quickly turn away from God. But God also has a purpose for His elect people. The purpose of this trial, of this test, is to bring out their faithfulness, to show that even when things are difficult, they trust God, they rely on Him. God has a purpose for these trials. And does not our life mirror what happened to Israel here in the wilderness? We do indeed live in the wilderness of this world, where there are many bitter, bitter experiences for the church and for the individual people of God. Many bitter experiences. God, by them, would teach us. And we need to be taught. And the people of Israel needed to be taught. We can see that by their response, found in verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" This was no innocent question that the people were asking. This was a question with which they were accusing Moses. And we see here that their response was an overreaction to the trouble that they were facing. Immediately they asked, "What shall we drink?" saying, "We have nothing to drink. We will die here in the wilderness." How long has it been that they've been without water? For a year? For a month? For a week? Not even for 3 days. And immediately they despair, overreacting to this trial. And then they look for someone to blame. They blame Moses. They murmur against him, "Moses, why are you leading us this way? You're leading us in the wrong way. Why did you not prepare better for leading us in the wilderness?" But by turning against Moses, the people were really blaming God for this trial and this hardship. They knew who appointed Moses to be their leader. They knew that it was God who was leading them by Moses. They had that pillar of the cloud and of fire. So that when they murmured against Moses, the people were murmuring against God. They were saying, "God, you have given us the wrong man to lead us. And you are leading us the wrong way. This way that you are bringing us is too difficult for us." And the people, and as much as they murmured against Moses, were murmuring against Christ. He is the God-appointed leader who leads the people out of Egypt, out of the bondage of sin, and into Canaan, into heaven. And they were saying, the way that you are leading us through Jesus Christ is too difficult for us. We will be destroyed here in the wilderness. And so we see the pattern, do we not? Over and over again, the people of Israel murmured, turned against Moses. And even when the children are taught this in catechism or read about this at the supper table, they can see how miserable these people of Israel were for Moses to deal with. Always murmuring, always complaining, no matter what Moses did for them. So we might think that too. What miserable people these Israelites were. But this is an example of us. This is how we respond. How often do we not overreact to the trials, the hardships we have in this life? Immediately we despair. Immediately we look for someone to blame. Perhaps our parents, friends, the office bearers, it's the elders' fault, the deacons, the pastor. And when we grumble and complain, we're really grumbling and complaining against God. He is the one who places those trials and those burdens upon us. And He does that in Jesus Christ. Christ is now the one sitting at God's right hand, ruling over everything that happens to His people in this life on the earth. We grumble and complain about how hard things are for us in this life, then we are grumbling against Christ. And often we think we are wiser than Him. We think that the way that He is leading us is too difficult, but we know the way we should go. The route should be easier. God should be easy on us in Jesus Christ. We think that the way it's difficult, we despair, we think we will be destroyed. But God teaches us that that is not the case. And He teaches the people of Israel that too. He teaches them how they have to view their trial. And He does that by showing the people His statute. That's verse 25. God proved the people. And also, it says there, He made for them a statute. We need to understand that God made this statute for the people of Israel, not by speaking to them and telling them, this is My statute, but rather, He showed them His statute in the events that took place here at Marah, by taking that bitter water and making it sweet. God was revealing to the people of Israel His statute. The statute refers to something that is fixed, something that has been set. And this is a little bit different from what we read of in verse 26, where statutes is in the plural and refers to God's commandments, His precepts. Here it is singular. And the statute refers to what God has decreed to do for His people. A commandment is what God has decreed for His people, where He says, this is what you must do. But the statute is what God has decreed He will do for His people. He showed the people what He will do for them here at Marah. Moses cried out to the Lord, a faithful mediator for the people. He did not despair. He turned to God. God showed him a tree. And Moses cut it down, threw it into the waters, and immediately they became sweet. So that now, the 2 million people of Israel, along with their flocks, were able to drink the water. Their hardship was over. What joy What joy they had now that they are able to drink this water. By doing this, God reveals to the people that He will take all of their bitter experiences and make them sweet. God teaches the people here in the Old Testament what He teaches to us through the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 28. There, God reveals to us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. This is what God reveals to the people. I will do good to you in everything. I will turn everything for your profit, even your bitter trials and experiences. This may not have been the complete answer that the people of Israel wanted. Notice that God does not say to them, I will explain everything to you so that you know why I have placed certain trials upon you. That's what we want to know. Why? Why does this have to happen to me? Why do I have to lose my husband, my wife? How is this good for me now? God does not answer all of those questions. Instead, He tells us to believe this. Whatever happens to you, I will use it for your profit. It is good for you. Believe that. Trust Me. And the reason that we can believe that and trust that God will turn all things for our profit is found there in verse 26. There, God promises the people, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Here God tells the people how He has determined to deal with them. He will not bring the diseases upon them that He brought upon the Egyptians. What are those diseases? This is a reference to the 10 plagues, which were not merely physical diseases, but were an expression of God's anger and His wrath against the Egyptians for their sins. God punished the Egyptians with hell. He rejected them, destroyed them in His wrath, and that was pictured especially in that 10th plague when He killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. That was a symbol of His rejection of that nation. God is now saying to the people, I will never deal with you in that way. I will never reject you and destroy you in My wrath or My anger. That's what the people deserved. They were not unlike the Egyptians. They were similar to them. They were sinners too. But God had redeemed them through the blood of the Lamb. He covered them with that blood, with Christ's blood, so that their sins were punished in that Lamb. And God would never hold their sins, hold them accountable for their sins. Israel is taught here, and we are taught here too, to view our trials not as God punishing us. We are assured that our trials are not an expression of God's wrath for us. What comfort that is. God has poured out that wrath and anger upon Christ instead of us. That's the negative. In our trials, we may be sure that God is not punishing us. But the positive is found there too. God says, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. God does not punish us. He heals us. He saves us. That was true for the people of Israel. And that is true for us. He takes this bitter experience and He uses it for the good of Israel. And He turns that water into sweetness. That was a picture of how God always deals with His people. We don't understand that now, how all these things work out for our good. But that's what God promises us. He's not hurting us. He's healing us. He's saving us. That's the truth that we must be convinced of. That must be our confession when we go through trials. And this is the truth that will allow us to patiently endure them. I don't know how, but I do know that God is using this for my good. That's the wonderful statute that God reveals here at Marah for the people of Israel. This is what they can take with them now as they go through the wilderness. Many other trials they will have, but this they know. God will lead them. And He will lead them on a path that is straight and sure to Canaan. He will not leave them there in the wilderness. We know that too. God will lead us on a path to heaven. Nothing here on this earth can prevent us. That's the statute. But along with that statute comes an ordinance. There, God made for them a statute and an ordinance. And this ordinance does refer to the commandments of God. What God requires now of His redeemed people. What is required of the people of God? In the first place, for Israel, it is required that they go through the wilderness. It may not seem to them to be the best route into the land of Canaan. It may even seem backwards. They're headed in the wrong direction. But this is the God-appointed way. They must not stray from that way. If they go their own way, try to enter the land by themselves, they will be destroyed. They will not make it. And so God has decreed that we as His people must walk through the wilderness of this world. We may wonder why. Why does God not take us immediately to heaven? Why do we have to live with all of the bitter disappointments and the sorrows of this life? But this is God's way. Because it's God's way, the only way to heaven. And secondly, that Israel must follow the will of God means that they must do everything that God sets before them in verse 26. They must diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. They must do that which is right in His sight. Give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. Obedience. Sanctification. Living in separation from sin and devoting themselves to God. This is what is required of Israel and of God's people today. The motivation is the salvation that God has accomplished for Israel. And that's an incentive too. All that the people had to do when they came to Marah was recall what God had done for them in Egypt. And then instead of murmuring and complaining, they could have gone to Moses with faith, and ask for help, trusting that God would give them His help. Because He had shown that He was pleased to do that. And the way that they could experience that God was with them and helping them, is in the way of walking with Him in His commandments, in doing them, keeping them, listening to them. That's the connection here between the statute and the ordinance. There's a connection here between what God does for His people and what He requires them to do for Him. Our obedience is not the condition. God does not say here now in the text, if you keep my commandments and obey, then I will change all your bitterness into sweetness. That's not what he's saying here in the text. That could not be the case. Because after all, Israel was not obedient. The people sinned here at Marah. But God, in His graciousness, still delivered them. And the reason for that is found at the end there of verse 26. Notice that. This is the reason for why the Lord will deal with them so graciously. For I am the Lord, Jehovah, that healeth thee. God calls attention to His covenant faithfulness, His grace, and His mercy. There's no condition here. God will always heal and save His people. But yet our obedience is important. Because in the way of our obedience, we will experience His saving and His healing mercies. Israel will not walk with God, they will not know His goodness. But as they walk with God, trusting Him, then they will have all of their bitterness made sweet. Is your way difficult? Bitter? Then hear God's word. Keep His commandments. And even in that bitter, difficult experience that you may be going through, you will know the joy. God is with you, and He is taking your bitterness, making it sweet. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the grace which Thou hast shown to us in giving us salvation. When we understand that salvation, then we know that Thou wilt deal with us in love. That Thou wilt be with us in every circumstance of our life here on this earth. So preserve us for the congregation, as families and individuals, Thy grace and Thy mercy. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.